It's good to see everybody. That clock in the back, I think, gave up the ghost. I don't even think the second hand's moving. We've got some visitors with us, and we're glad you're with us. Hey, Paul. We've got visitors with us. We're going to go ahead and get started. I appreciate Royce and Cortland and others who helped with the class while I was out. And I'm going to do a quick recap review over. It's actually lesson 5 in the book on David and Mephibosheth. Go over the questions more than anything, and then try to get into David and Bathsheba. It's been my goal to do a lesson per week, kind of a Sunday, Wednesday, but that sometimes doesn't happen. So, Bryson, what are you doing here? Good answer. Would you mind leading us in a prayer from right there? Okay, I'm going to ask Bryson to lead us in a prayer, if you don't mind.
Father God in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lord, we're so grateful for this day, and we're thankful for the many blessings that you continue to bestow upon us each and every day. Lord, we're thankful for waking us all up this morning to give us safe travels here. We're thankful for Brother Braswell and his willingness and ability to teach your word and preach your word so boldly to us. Dear God, help us as listeners to have open minds and open hearts, always willing and understanding, Lord, that there's always more that we can understand from your word. We're thankful for giving your word to us. Lord, we understand that you give us everything that pertains to life and godliness, dear God, and we truly are grateful for that. Lord, we're thankful for the love that you continue to show us each and every day. We're thankful for the love that you sent, Lord, your Son, Jesus Christ, to live among man, to live a perfect life, to ultimately die upon that cross for the of all humanity, dear God. Help us to live in appreciation and show our gratitude for that sacrifice. Lord, help us to never live in secret, dear God. We know sin is separation from you, dear God. We know that's the scariest place one can be in this life. Help us to always be true to ourselves and true to you. Be with us as we go through this day. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so let's just briefly go over just a few things here. I know that you've talked about Lesson 5. I'm not going to go into the details of it. I don't think y'all answered the questions or did the questions at the end of the book or that chapter. Okay, good. Let's talk about Mephibosheth briefly, forgotten heir. We'll get to Bathsheba, controversy there, legacy, and some, of course, lessons, reflections from the stories here. The text there that was mentioned will be primarily 2 Samuel 9, 10, and then 11 and 12 as we get into the sin of Bathsheba and the great effect it will have upon David's family. The class here is to help study through a portion of Scripture that I am convinced and sure that most don't study as closely. And we want to study the Old Testament to be better prepared to understand godliness and some of the, especially with David, the man after God's own heart who yet makes very terrible mistakes, but also shows tremendous character. And in the story of David and Mephibosheth, I don't think you'll find, a better context showing the kindness of a man, again, labeled as a man after God's own heart. So remember, David has unified the tribes. He's had a very successful run here since the death of Saul and his family. Establishing Jerusalem as the political and then, of course, spiritual capital of the kingdom. David has quite the leadership qualities in military leadership, but also spiritual strength will shine. And also, when we get to Bathsheba, you're going to see the tremendous effect upon him as a result of the sin of adultery and what happens there. So just again, to recap kind of what we're looking at here, briefly, Mephibosheth, the forgotten heir, 2 Samuel chapter 9, lost son of Jonathan that he is appealing to. He's asking for any heirs so that he can show kindness. And that is the nature of David. And we'll see that with the Ammonites here in just a moment, too. I know you've already talked about that, Royce. I promise I'm not trying to reteach. But I do want to just make sure I get back on track here. So, again, Mephibosheth suffered a fall in childhood, left him lame, affecting his mobility throughout his life. He was a descendant of King Saul, which influenced his social status despite living in obscurity. Again, some of the themes that come out during this time as you're studying through the Old Testament, especially after the sin of David and Bathsheba, the death of Uriah, will be a statement made when we get over there about how David's wives will become others' wives. They will be taken from him. And that's a social status issue. And that's the culture that they lived in. And so when David is showing kindness to even enemies or people that would be considered enemies like the Ammonites in 2 Samuel chapter 10, David is extending in some senses, like we might say, an olive branch to show peace, to show reconciliation. He's not yielding his authority. He's not yielding the character of God. If anything, he's exploiting who God is. And so he'll reach back and show kindness to even those who gave him safe harbor while Saul was chasing him. And so a lot of that is just David not forgetting the goodness of God while David was running from Saul, and now David reigning as supreme ruler over Israel. In no way is David showing any fickleness as a leader. So he reaches back to ask if I can show some kindness to Mephibosheth, who happens to be alive. Doesn't seem to indicate that David knew who he was or had ever heard of this particular son. I point that out to show you again, there are a lot of things going on here. David's not aware of all the relationships that his best friend Jonathan had had, but here's a son that's still alive. And so what David will do is restore to Mephibosheth the family lands, showing again grace, loyalty to Jonathan's memory. He invites him to dine at the royal table. He shows David's mercy, showing David's mercy and inclusion into the royal family as connected to, again, the God of heaven, the Lord God of heaven. So I think it's interesting that David is able to show the kindness, and that's going to be contrasted here in just a moment. Now, more on Mephibosheth, just again representing the enduring legacy of the previous royal family despite his physical limitations. You have representations of political magnanimity, King David's inclusion of Mephibosheth demonstrating political generosity and easing of tensions during his reign. Are those some lessons that might help today if you're going to be in leadership or even maybe political roles? Would these lessons of the Old Testament help us? I thought about that a lot as I was reading over it, thinking about the political tensions we're suffering today. We can't get the government open for obvious reasons. And is that political tension today that we're still experiencing? Sure we are. Starting to trickle down economically. Daniel, you're still on furlough, aren't you? Are you okay for today? Just send Cassie to work. Okay. I'm teasing, but yeah, I've been baking. Yeah, you've been helping, right? Or you've been working on a Mustang. Yeah, that's what I thought. Yeah, just take me for a ride. All right, so again, you can see, though, political generosity. I think it's interesting. There are great lessons in the Bible to help even today as we think through life's real problems. as we say, we can bury the hatchet. We can try to, again, practice forgiveness. I'll make a comment here that I'm going to make the comments here and as long as I live. I still think, experiencing 2019, 2020 in the churches of Christ, I still think there's a lot of apologies owned that we haven't owned up to. And I'm talking about the way we treated each other during COVID. I'm talking about people that jumped to conclusions and did certain things. And I say that because I was down at Portland and they had a lot of problems down there. They went to the extremes where they were taking temperatures and not allowing you in the church building on a Sunday morning. If you'd been to a Friday night football game, they would say you were exposed and not allowed to come to services. Does that sound even remotely kind or friendly? Was it a difficult time? So there's still a lot of problems, still a lot of people with hurt feelings as a result of that. So I thought about all that. I thought about a lot of things. It's 2025, 2021, 2022. We start forgetting these things. I thought about New York. Elected a new mayor, and apparently he is a Muslim, Islam, is that correct?
Yeah.
Okay, y'all remember what happened in 9/11, 2001? Does that sound, I could be just speaking again out in my mind, but I'm thinking 9/11, 2001, weren't there Muslims that crashed those planes into those Twin Towers? And now they've come full circle there in New York. I don't know. I just think about things like this, and these are, again, principles the Bible brings out. So with that said, let me go over this, and we're going to spend that. That's enough for Mephibosheth. Is that okay? I'm going to get to the questions in just a moment. I do want to go over this in context, and then we're going to come back and study this context a little bit more in detail. I want to go through the questions on Mephibosheth in that chapter. I think it'll bring out some finality on that while I was away. All right, David and Bathsheba, a moral crisis. David's actions led to a profound moral crisis that challenged his ethical and leadership principles. Look at one passage. One passage. I shared it this morning with y'all. I want you to see this. And notice in 2 Samuel chapter 12, in verse 14. I want you to notice here the principle of 2 Samuel 12, verse 14. David's sin with Bathsheba. Someone read verse 14, please.
However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die.
Okay. That passage in my mind just stands out. One act of adultery. Does one act of sin, adultery, have great potential consequences, causal effect? And right there, the prophet Nathan says to David, the thing that you have done has opened up so much opportunity for blasphemy amongst the enemies.
I mean, you look at the whole thing, obviously this has become a known thing. That's one important aspect of this. Our actions make a big difference. How we live our life makes a huge difference. But look at the subsequent or following sins. Now David doesn't stop there. He has Uriah murdered. I mean, this thing is just, it cascades. Sin doesn't just isolate itself.
Look at Proverbs chapter 6 for just a moment. Notice Proverbs chapter 6, and let's start at verse 20. And I want you to look at the Proverbs here, chapter 6, verse 20. And this is Solomon writing. This is the son of Bathsheba. This is the son of David. I wonder if there's any wisdom in this contextually, of course inspired, but I wonder if it has any reflection upon past and the family. Solomon would have experienced the internal struggles as a result of this sin with his mother, Absalom, Amnon, and all the problems that will come out. Look at verse 20. Let me go ahead and read through this. You'll follow with me here. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. That's the commandment and the law of thy mother. Think of Ephesians 6. What's a father supposed to do to his children? Raise up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor them. None of these principles should be new. All right, when thou goest, it shall lead thee, verse 22. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. Notice the effect of God's wisdom in our heart. Verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Is it good to be corrected? Reproofs of instruction? 100%. It's not easy. I don't like being corrected, but it's good for me. I mean, that's why we have people, we have a group at work, kind of an executive group. We beat each other up all the time. But then we look at each other and we say, we love you. You know? But we have to. We have to talk, and sometimes because we see things that we don't see. Well, Royce beats us up all the time in the eldership. I'm just teasing. All right, this is where I get in trouble. Y'all get mad at me for getting off. Let's go back to verse 25. All right, look at verse 24 and 25. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Think about David. David looked down from a top of the roof and saw a woman bathing. She was beautiful. Neither let her take thee with her eyelids, for by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of, what's it say? Bread. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise. Now, this is where it gets really interesting in culture, in context, even today. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy a soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach, what does it say in verse 33? Shall not be wiped away. Now, I've often connected this to Matthew 5, 32, Matthew 19 with marriage, divorce, and remarriage in the New Testament. What is the one exception that forbids anyone from ever remarrying again? Fornication, adultery. And here you have a Proverbs principle saying that this thing will not be wiped away. For jealousy, look at the effect in verse 34, is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom. Neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. It's a restitution that's impossible. It's hard to get that back. You can't get it back. Now, when I thought about that, I want you to analyze for just a moment another passage to kind of show the end to the beginning, from the beginning. Look at 1 Kings 15, verse 5. And might look at, let's just look at the first five verses briefly here. But I want you to see verse 5 in this context. Okay, Abijam's wicked reign here. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Now watch this. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life. What does it say at the end? Save only or except in the matter of Uriah. It doesn't even say Bathsheba. It says in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So it is important to understand the ramifications of this sin. And we'll get more into Psalm 51 as we have today and then, Lord willing, Wednesday night. But I want to remember that this is not going to be an isolated event. It will have great consequential effects upon David's family after the sin. It's amazing. It's part of the context of David and Bathsheba that's amazing to me is how David tries to cover the sin up at first. But even in trying to cover it up, he's disclosing things. He's talking out loud. He's having to talk to Joab. Send Uriah back home. He's hoping that he can get Uriah to want to go into with his wife. What does Uriah do? He won't do it. And then something else that's amazing, and we'll read it, but I'm going to get to the questions here on the rest of this class in just a moment. What will he even do to go to the extreme to try to get Uriah to go into his wife, to cover up the sin? He gets him drunk. And remember I've said in Hebrews 4:15, look at that passage just for a moment, to remind us, though David is a man after God's own heart, Jesus is called the Son of David. I want you to look at Hebrews 4:15. As we're studying these things, we have to always remember. We have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Look at verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Now watch this passage. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without what? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's Jesus. Perfect. He overcame sins, trials, temptations. And David did not hear. And so this will be, again, a great sin that we need to learn from. So you'll have divine judgment, consequences, moral implications. Event, again, led to divine judgment, symbolizing higher moral accountability beyond human laws. It highlighted the importance of personal repentance in addressing moral failures and human frailty. So I want to talk about that just for a quick second. Yes, sir. Go ahead.
I know you're going to probably cover it, but if we back up to verse 1, 2 Samuel 11, it says, and it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle. That's that time where all the kings went out to battle. He decided to stay. And that just reminded me for our personal watch. I always tell my kids, it'll take your whole life to build up your reputation, but it'll take a New York minute to destroy it. So since he decided to stay home when he was supposed to be out, he seen Bathsheba. If he was out, the story would have never happened. So he took his eyes off the prize for a split second, and it cost him.
I think about that a lot. Dietrich. I get tired from work, travel, preaching, teaching, eldering. It never ends. And I wonder what a break looks like now. You ever think that way? What does a break look like? What's a good break? What's a proper vacation? What's a way to not lose or get distracted? Because you're right, when we get idle, we get lazy, complacent. What happens often? What's a idle mind, according to the idiom? Devil's workshop. Parents have a tremendous responsibility with children to keep them what? Busy. Sometimes busy works good for kids. They may not like it, but it's good for them. You got a comment, Eric?
I was going to say our own desires do that, you know,
mm-hmm.
like what he was desiring, what he saw. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think a lot of idle time in front of the computer has been the downfall of many men in the late 20th, 21st century. There's too much exposure. You know, I don't misunderstand what I'm going to say. This is an adult class, and most babies are out. But, you know, pornography has always been around. They call that the, you know, harlotry and so forth, what, the oldest sin or something. I don't know. I've never tried it, so don't misunderstand. But when you were a kid my age, growing up in the early 70s and stuff, in order to be exposed to pornography, I wasn't. Why? Well, number one, my mom and dad didn't buy or, you know, didn't do that. But if you wanted to be a part of that, you had to go. Remember the stores back then had the shelf of magazines that were all covered? And I guess they called it the adult section or something. And they had placeholders over it. But I do remember a time or two some friends, parents were not like mine. And I remember one friend knew right where his mom and daddy's exposure was. And you know where it was? Between the mattresses. They were even hiding it. Isn't that something? And I remember him kind of lifting up the box spring and mattress, you know, back then and saying, you know, because the kids are enthralled by it. We didn't watch it. I just knew what it was. I was like, oh, that's the bad stuff. And then it's a guy that came out of World War II that started Playboy. Hugh Hefner. You know, I mean, what then was taboo becomes, you know, playful exposure. But you still had to go buy the magazines. Now it's all been digitized. You can, I guess, on a phone, wherever you are, get exposure to it. Don't misunderstand words here. I think the state of Texas has made it lawful or illegal. You cannot, like, do certain pornographic platforms without having to go through some kind of, I don't know. I hear that, like I said, I'm not on it. I don't even know. Someone said something about something called Only Something, and I said, well, that doesn't sound very good. But I don't know anything about it. My point being is you probably have to work a lot less harder here in the 21st century. So parents, you have a lot more. We were out running in the woods, climbing trees. I didn't have phones. Didn't have that. Didn't have a remote control for TVs. I was the remote control agent. Get up and go change that channel.
Foil.
The foil antennas. You remember that? Rabbit ears. Oh, the other day, this is a good one. So Danielle, raising kids. And I hadn't thought about this in a while. Do you remember how we kept up with time? Everybody had one. What was it? You had a watch, timepiece, right? Timex. You had to wind it if it was in the old days. But if you got batteries, Timex, Seiko. I remember some of that. I had to get, well, I wanted a Seiko. If I could get a Seiko watch, you were high. Now, that wasn't a Rolex. But Seiko qualified you for being a little topper dog. But we had to, yeah, you remember you had to set the time too, right? And Gene and I hadn't thought about this in a while. We hadn't had to think about it. So we just had, what was this, daylight savings time, or is that what that's called? We just gained an hour, and Now we'll be mad when it comes to springing forward. Danielle, our youngest daughter, said something. She said, well, how did you know the time was right? She's thinking in her mind, how did you know it was an hour? How did you know? When did you set your clock? And how did you know if your clock wasn't off? How did you know you were right? And it got to me to thinking. I remember having to be at work at a certain time and punch a time clock. Remember? And I might have thought I was on time, but I got to the time clock, and the time clock said I was 10 minutes late. Well, whose watch is right and whose is wrong? Well, mine wasn't right because I'm getting paid for being 10 minutes late now. So somewhere my clock got off or something happened. Do y'all remember some of those dilemmas? And then Gina said, do you remember calling, what was it, 411 or something? Yeah, you'd call, and we'd do that to say, what time is it according to, what is it, astrological time or Noahic or something? And that would tell you, and everybody would run, okay, set your clocks too, and jump at 5 seconds real quick, you know, so you're on time. Y'all remember that? I had forgotten all that. And Danielle said, how did you know if you were on time or not? Because why? At 2 a.m. this last Sunday, or Saturday night, or Sunday morning, that thing did something for itself. I didn't have to tell it to do it. It automatically reset itself. And where is it measuring time? I didn't have to do anything. So, Royce, I was thinking about how tough we really used to have it. And now I'm starting to say I'm an old man, because we're back in the, you know, it's like 19th century stuff here. We're dependent upon time watches and stuff. And I hadn't thought about that. And Danielle said, well, how did you know you're on time? No. Yes, ma'am.
What's interesting is there are some things like our stove did not change time.
Right.
So some stuff you still have to do physically.
Yeah, well, I had to do that in my... Now you're getting personal, Maureen. I come home from my long trip, and I go into my kitchen. I'm the man of my house. And we've got a microwave, a toaster oven, and most importantly, a coffee maker. And I'm looking at them. They didn't reset them clocks. And so guess what I did? Part of my job yesterday was to reset all those clocks. You're right. So anyway, where were we? All right, so you have, again, I don't have any idea where we just went, but let's talk about, again, the, personal repentance. Here's what I want to talk about, yeah. This is one of the most important lessons that I think political figures, again, in the church, elders, people don't say, I'm sorry, they don't repent, they just repent. Go back to Bill Clinton days. One of the first exposures to adultery on national TV. And what do you remember the President of the United States doing when it came to sin with a girl, you'll never forget her name, Monica Lewinsky. Isn't that amazing? You think she's ever been able to wash that away? Everywhere she goes, if she came around me, I'd be like, I remember you. That's all that matters. That's all I know. But what do you remember Bill Clinton, the President of this United States, doing with that sin? I remember him doing this. Well, it depends what the definition of is. I think that in relative recent history, as far as a media exposure, that's the first time a nation has been exposed so terribly. It's not to say that sin has never been a part of the scenario. It always has been. But it was likely more shielded, not as exposed. And since the 90s, I would tell you great exposure has been a very difficult thing for us to process as a people. It's no longer shameful.
I mean, I know the teenagers, locker rooms. I mean, my boys would come home and tell me what was going on, and then I'm like, I don't want to know, you know?
Yeah.
It's laughed at. Like, it's not used to, if you had to buy a magazine, you're hiding in your room and you're you're by yourself. Mm-hmm. Now it's just, oh, who's your favorite porn star? They all have one. I mean, yes, it's bad. It's really bad.
So, when they cannot blush, they are not ashamed of their sins no longer. Is that a biblical concept, principle? That day's upon us, it seems. And I look at our political warfare, and that's why I went to 2 Samuel 12, there, verse 14. And I wanted to talk about that as we springboard into these ideas. 2 Samuel 12, 14, that sin gave great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the child also. So, if Bill Clinton would have just gotten up and said, I was wrong, I'm sorry, I repent, man, how much different would that might have been to a society nation? So what does David do will be my point. Yes, sir.
Well, I think that's kind of where I was going with that. You know, we need to understand that the sin can be repented of and God will forgive. Okay, the proper repentance brings about God's forgiveness. Sometimes consequences are going to follow.
That's right.
Sometimes we get fortunate, if you will, maybe not so fortunate, that the sin, the consequences don't follow. Sometimes I'm kind of twisted on this. Is it really a good thing, or should we expect the consequences? Maybe we'll learn better.
Yeah.
But the consequences were done. That child was going to die. Child didn't do anything wrong,
mm-hmm.
but he's safe in God's hands. That's the beauty of that. The consequences will follow. We can all, and that's what made David a man after God's own heart. He had a penitent heart, and he did what was right in the sight of God. He didn't let it sit there. He didn't, I'll say that he didn't pull a Bill Clinton.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, he'll say, well, I did not have sex with that woman. Well, yes, you did.
Yeah. And that's again, trying to make the lessons practical for us today. Would it help us help? Not that the consequences of sins won't be eradicated. But would it help if leadership especially would own it? And would a people forgive them? See, forgiveness and redemption, and that's really my final thought on this, is forgiveness and redemption is a great blessing. Does it work in your home? I can guarantee it works in my home. When I learned to say, I'm sorry to my wife, I was wrong on that. You think that helps Gina? Yes. And so vice versa. It matters. We need to own and be responsible with our actions. So it would help. It would help. Leadership accountability is the idea. So, again, I'm going to come back to some of this. Bathsheba will play a key influence in time, securing Solomon's succession. Her actions affected the religious direction of Israel, which is, again, interesting, amazing, as we'll study some of these concepts. But I want to now go back to the Mephibosheth context, and just briefly, I think it's kind of been good for me. I hope good for you. These are actual questions in the book that I'm using. Let's talk about this just for a moment as we wind the class down. Mephibosheth. David showed kindness to Mephibosheth and restored his land and gave him a place at his royal table. How does Mephibosheth speak of himself when he bows before David? Do you remember?
Dead dog.
Why? Yes, yes, I agree. I've got answers. There it is. He calls himself a dead dog, 2 Samuel 9:8. So you have, again, some ownership here. It's kind of interesting as he's facing David. Some lessons to remember. Let's look at this one. How many children and servants did Ziba have, the servant of Saul's household and knew about? Do y'all remember?
35.
And the prize goes to Nona. 15 sons and 20 servants, 2 Samuel 9:10. Yep. So you were thinking 35, so you've add all that up. Yeah.
Yeah, that's what I was doing.
Yeah, I got you. Okay. Just again showing that Ziba would have been more of a higher family. That's the questions he wasn't just because he was a servant of Saul. He was in the royal family as a servant. Yeah, he had a good job. Years later, what does Ziba do for David and to Mephibosheth in those passages? Pardon? Okay. Yep. Right there. In a roundabout way, the way Cortland sang it, David then divides the land between them. So there's your references again. Yeah. So it shows again betrayal, anything we don't suffer from today. All right. Ashamed because of Hanun's humiliation of them, where do David's servants stay? This is when David tries to extend some kindness to the Ammonites after the king dies to the son. Remember what happens here? They go to Jericho is where they will hang out. And he tells them to stay there until what happens? Yeah, were beards a symbol back then? Yeah, that's a cultural thing too. It's funny today, a man will have a full beard and he'll shave it all off and he'll go to his daughter or son, you know, child, and they're like. So I kind of, like you, just stayed halfway, you know. All right. What does David allow them to do or wait before leaving that place? For what does David allow them to wait before leaving that place? They wait until their beards are grown. I just gave you the answer. So I'm already ahead of myself. Again, to help them with their shame. All right. What does Joab pray that God will do as they go to battle at Medeba? This again is remember we talked about Joab early in the class here. Joab's an interesting character to me. Is he a valiant warrior? Yeah. That the Lord would do that which seemeth him good while they show strength. Reference again, 1 Chronicles 19:13, 2 Samuel 10:12. So I think the stories here again remind me that not everybody, even in the church, though they believe in God, always do well or end well. Joab will not end well. Okay, but at this point, he's showing character. And so one thing I know about myself is that the race is finished when I do what? When I die, draw my last breath. So I've got a lot to go. Lord's in control of time. What did the Assyrian mercenaries do as Joab advanced? Joab takes the advance. His brother is going to take on the Ammonites, and then David's going to come over here. Yep. And so they fled before Israel, these paid mercenaries, and what then will the Ammonites start to do? They start running too. And then, all right, the last lesson that could have led to Hadadezer's to assist the Ammonites and then confront Israel himself, what took place? The last lesson. I don't know if you remember that. So I'm not going to sit here and hold you hostage. Answer. Because David had previously defeated Hadadezer and taken spoils, provoking retaliation. That's what took place. I wish that clock was working. I don't know if I need to go slower or faster. When David sent... Okay, now we're getting back to that. So I'm going to wait for those questions when we get to the end of David and Bathsheba. We've laid the foundation. Any comments or questions? Kind of just go over. I just kind of wanted to recap, go over... present David and Bathsheba's sin. Any comments or questions? Yes, ma'am.
I love that you brought out verse 14.
Yes.
Because I know I've read that, but I'm always focused on the fact that his son died. But really, the first part of that verse is actually the worst. Because now the enemies of the Lord are emboldened because of David's sin, whereas the son at least is with God. You know, to us, we think that's part of what he did.
That's why I'm saying lately I've heard some political Republican conservative side saying the enemy has a new emboldened courage now because of certain things that have happened. And you can think about that, but people know causal effects. When I went to a secular school, college, and I had an atheistic history professor who I liked, Dr. Schultz was his name, He actually talked about causal effects all through, historical causal effects. He said, when you study history that way, it'll become intriguing. Are there causal effects? So I brought up Bill Clinton. But we're looking at David. Were there causal effects as a result of what he does? And does that then apply to you and me? Do our choices matter? Every day. And so it matters what we do, and we will suffer causal effects as they did. So, yeah. Okay.